Right, still Revelation 14. We'll get out of there today. Got to. Okay, moving forward. Let's see. Revelation 14, do we have a starting verse? 12? 12. We can do that. All right, 12. So let's start right at 12 and finish this section before we move on to the next one. So can we read 12 and 13 for us, please? And yeah, 12 and 13. Go ahead, Colleen. Thank you.
Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.
All right, so this is coming after what's been seen by John. What is he seeing in the previous verses here? Okay, angels flying. Donna? Okay, the two beasts that come forth from the dragon, right? So again, this is 12 through 14. This is the intermission time between the second and third sets of sevenfold visions. And so what John is seeing in the first two chapters, 12 and 13, are kind of the reign of the beasts on the earth, right? How they are operating and how they're getting the people of God to turn away from God. Because the dragon failed to capture the Christ born to the woman, to the church. And so now he set his sights on the individuals of the church following that. So that's 12 and 13. Now to 14, though, the attention shifts. And we're not looking at the reign of the beasts anymore, but now instead the rise of the Lamb back on earth and in the presence of his people. And so we start to hear now what's coming for those who have sided with the dragon and with his two beasts, the judgment that is coming upon them. So pretty hard words there. We get back here from verses 6 and following. The angel coming and proclaiming the eternal gospel. Fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Again, the second angel says, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the third angel then, if anyone worships the beast and its image, receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. So this is now the judgment talk. Finally, we get to these words where we hear all the reign of the beasts and of the devil and of the plagues that are on the earth and the suffering and the torment that God's people go through. And now we get in 14 this word of judgment that is coming for those who have sided against God and his Christ. And so 12 then we have here a call for the endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So what is this call all about? Why is this call here? Why is this call here? This call to endurance. Why is it needed? To strengthen them. Good, because why would they need strength at this point? What's been going on? Okay. All these calamities, the attacks of the beasts ongoing. Okay, they're in the midst of all this, God's people here on earth who are serving the Lamb. And so now we have a call toward the endurance of the saints. Hang in there, right? The end is coming. The victory has been won in Christ. Do not fear. Okay, so hold on a little while longer. So endure those who are the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Again, you are God's people. Your efforts are to keep God's commandments. And by faith in Christ you do. You are righteous in God's sight through that faith which has made you clean. Okay, so that's 12. 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. We don't know whose voice exactly this is. This has occurred before in Revelation. Could be an angel, could be that of the Lamb. But it's an authoritative voice nonetheless. But it's a voice that is saying, write this. And what's the words that are to be written? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Interesting. So what is this? What's this saying to us, Joan?
Well, how can it be from now on?
Okay, yeah, so the timing is going to be an issue here, right? Because we've been talking about a progression of time since Christ's ascension to his return, right? So all these things we see as somewhat simultaneously occurring from those in between those moments in time. So now we have kind of this timeline where the two beasts have been reigning here on earth. Now the angel comes proclaiming the eternal gospel and announcing the judgment that is upon all the earth and against those who have rejected the Christ, right? And so there's this call to endurance for the saints. And then finally, this voice now saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So when does this all begin? From now on, what is the now being referenced here?
Would that be the resurrection?
Okay, the resurrection of Christ. Yeah, I think, again, simultaneously looking at this, this is, again, John seeing this in about 95 AD, right? Not that we have to limit it to that, but again, from this time, this reign of Christ, all these things are happening, and John is already seeing them happening. So everything he's seeing, remember, now we're reading this 2,000 years later. John is seeing all this 2,000 years ago, right? So everything he's seeing is happening until the return of Christ. We know, okay, these things have happened. John is seeing them as already beginning to happen, but he's also understanding they're going to continue on in happening. So as he first gets this word and hears this voice saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, John is hearing, okay, in this point especially, since Christ's resurrection and his ascension, from that moment where John is hearing it and writing, especially blessed then are those who die in the Lord. Okay? Because of everything else that's occurring during this time. The rise of the beasts, the rise of the dragon, okay, the attacks on the church from without and from within. The tumultuous situations we as God's people find ourselves in. But we're the ones who really have to go through all this difficult time. Remember, this is all prophecy about what's going to occur from that time of Christ's ascension to his return. Things were not like this to this extent before the coming of Christ. Okay, so yeah, the saints of the Old Testament, they had their own troubles, their own difficulties to go through. But these words John is receiving, are for us, for this time now following Christ, okay, which is a different time, a different set of problems and issues for God's people. Okay. Joan? Okay, we would, I think, try to go back to where John is at this point. We almost want to make the move of saints in heaven, what were they in Revelation 7? The 144,000, those are the saints here on earth, the church militant. The innumerable hosts are those who are in the heavens, the church triumphant, right? And so it's almost the move of the church triumphant are those in John's day who were of the Old Testament believing in the promise still to come. The church militant are those now who come after. And we're not quite making such a stark division there. But for the church militant are that perfect number of God's people here on earth still going through the fight. And again, this is where the Lamb comes to at the beginning of 14, right? Comes to the earth where this gospel is being proclaimed. And so that's where this message of encouragement is coming. It's to those who are still here on earth, who are going through the battle and through the struggle as part of the church militant. And so they get this word of comfort then from this voice in heaven, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. The word blessed here is the makaroi, which is the same word Christ uses in the Beatitudes. We understand there that this is not just a wishful thinking type thing, but this is truly the word of salvation. So saved are those, would be a stronger translation here, who are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Well, how do you die in the Lord? Faith in him, right? Baptized in his name, your death has occurred with the mark of the cross upon your forehead. Back to that seal imagery again. Okay, so those who are in Christ, who have faith in him, who are baptized in him and die in him, they are truly saved because they are in the Lord, okay, in Christ. And now, who emphasizes or supports this claim from the voice from heaven? None other than the Holy Spirit himself. That's a pretty powerful endorsement, ringing encouragement or reinforcement of what's being said here. Blessed indeed, he says. So again, this is what, verse 14? Yeah, blessed are the dead, back down here. And the Spirit says, he uses a different word this time. But blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Okay, rest from their labors, what does this mean?
Earthly work.
Okay, earthly work, Joan?
Continue to believe in Christ.
Now, this is those who have died in the Lord are now experiencing rest from their labors. Well, what's the most important labor you go through as a Christian? What's the hardest thing to do as a Christian? Fight the devil who's constantly attacking you, wanting you to fall out of the faith. So clinging to Christ, holding on to that faith is your greatest work here on earth in that sense. So as you're getting rest from that attack, that incessant onslaught from the devil and his demons, if once you receive that crown of life, Merv?
So at the beginning of 13, where I heard the voice from heaven, that would have been the Holy Spirit, right?
Well, I think here, though, the voice and the Spirit are different. Okay, we have a voice from heaven saying initially, and then we get the Spirit backing it up. So there are two separate voices at this point. So John would have, I think, linked them, or at least said the Spirit from heaven would have said this, and then again he says, blessed indeed. They are two different voices. So again, that first voice, we don't know exactly who that is. And before, we don't know either. Usually we think it's Christ because it's described as like the sound of roaring waters or all the harps that are playing or something like that. But it's somewhat mysterious exactly who that is. Terry?
That parallels my question, because is this the only time, or are there other references to the Spirit talking?
Well, that's a fair question. I don't know. I haven't looked into that idea of the Spirit talking. He's been mentioned before.
Yes.
We've heard that.
Yes.
His presence is around, but actually have spoken. Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know. We'll look into that, though. Okay. Yeah, that would be interesting in this context, too, of the judgment being spoken on those who have rebelled against Christ.
Well, when you think in terms of the Spirit, you're not really visualizing something that is speaking. We all see it as a triune God, but I don't know of many, if any, other references that indicate the Spirit does speak.
True, yeah, it's pretty rare. You know, it's not usually the person of the Trinity we hear speaking, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so if that's the case especially, then we perk up when we hear, the Spirit says this, right? And we know the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. We get that from Paul, right? So we know he's doing something. He is busy speaking and he is interceding, but to actually be quoted is unique, I think, yeah. So I'll look into that and see if there's any other passages that we have, especially in Revelation, but elsewhere, the Spirit speaking directly here. Okay, so resting from their labors, getting rest from the attacks as a Christian. But then also, this is interesting, their deeds follow them. What does that mean?
Well, I think part of this leads to the people who are the leaders of the church, the elders, the ministers, because they've helped establish Christ's church.
Okay.
And we here on earth actually are left here to continue this work, this fight.
Okay.
I think that's part of the people that are resting.
So yeah, part of the deeds following them, their labors, is continuing on, conserving the church as it was handed down to the apostles early on. And that's part of our job too, as we pass it on from generation to generation. We don't invent new stuff. We have something valuable already. We make it as pure and as true as we can. We conserve it and we pass it on then to the next people coming in, because we want them to have the best possible thing going forward too, to pass on then to the next generation. That's part of the works indeed. Yeah, Dan?
Well, our scripture tells us that we have good works that were prepared for us beforehand to do by God before the earth began.
Yes.
And so those now are the deeds that follow.
Okay.
Are those works that we did that God had prepared for us
good
beforehand.
Yeah, so we want to specify what deeds here are following us. Because it doesn't say good or bad, but in this context, what are we going to conclude? They're the good deeds that have been prepared in advance for us to do. So the good news here too, your bad deeds, your sins are not going to follow after you once you have died in the Lord. They're done. They stop ultimately at the cross, but as you continue on in your life, yeah, you still got your baggage that you go that goes with you each and every day, but that will stop finally when you die and when you die in the Lord. Okay, and that will not follow you, but your good deeds will. You will be remembered for the good works that you have done in the name of Christ as His people. What exactly those are, we don't know for sure if there's going to be specifics, or if you will be remembered for all the diapers you changed for your kids, or if it's more grandiose than that or not. So we just don't know. But the good things God has prepared for you to do, they will indeed follow after you. Yeah, Chuck?
I'm going to try to say a little thing in there, so here we
go. Okay. Preparing us for what we will be like perfectly in His kingdom. So yeah.
have these things go hand in hand, the labors and the work that we do, burden as a judge.
Some of the strongest words of comfort in this book.
And again, don't underestimate here that it's from the Spirit Himself. Okay, this isn't a voice. Voices are good, okay, and we're not discrediting that, but the Spirit is the one. He is God fully, and so He says then, yeah, blessed indeed, that they may rest from their labors, that their deeds follow after them. So very comforting from God Himself to us. Okay, Joan? Yeah, exactly. And those are the things. Yeah, Luther, again, going to vocation, and it's an interesting discussion, debates of what does the Bible really mean when it talks about good works. We always think of the things we do that are good for everybody else, but I think included in that here is the work of being a Christian, simply clinging to Christ in the midst of struggle. From that, of course, are these other fruits as well. Remember, we are grafted into the tree that is Christ, and we are trees that are to produce good fruits. But that tree has to be good to start with, and that's part of the work of the refinement that occurs once we have been grafted into that tree. Okay? Yeah. Ian?
So, like labor could also be witness also?
Okay. Yeah, anything like that. Sorry. Yeah, that's included in any of the labors or the works that we do, sharing the faith, confessing that faith. Again, that's a difficult thing to do, right? Because you will suffer most likely persecution for that. You'll get mocked for that. Your egos will go down maybe as a result. So those are struggles that we go through, part of the labors we endure. Yeah.
Anything that we do that gives God the glory.
Okay. Well, yeah, and what are those things? That's part of this discussion, right? We try to start categorizing, well, is this or is this? Which is better? What should I do? Okay. And that's, I think, part of what we, as the church, don't want to have to focus on too much. Because then what do we neglect to do? The vocations God has given us to do. So I think that's where Luther comes in on vocation and says, just simply do the things God has given you to do. Be the good father to your children, good uncle to your nephews and nieces, neighbor to your neighbor. Focus on those things, and in those things, you are glorifying God. Okay? And those are the things that are going to follow after you. And you think, oh, those are just normal everyday stuff. That's boring. That's not exciting. I want to be known for something, right? Well, you will be for all of eternity for these simple things. Okay? Because if you're not there to do them, who will be? And God has that in mind. That's what He's put you there for, as your vocation. So you are special in that sense. Okay. Also, going back to this idea of the fruits, what must we be doing to be doing the work of God? The Jews asked Jesus in John 6. Jesus says, believe in the one whom He has sent. That's simply the best work you can do as a Christian, is faith in Christ. Those who are going to John the Baptist to be baptized by Him, He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, right? Well, what are the fruits that are there? He does give instruction to the soldiers and to other people there what your good works look like. But ultimately, the best works that you do as a Christian are those of repentance, confessing your sins, realizing your humility and your station before God, that you need to repent and be saved each and every day. Well, you're saved, but repent and hear the gospel each and every day so that you continue to drown the old Adam. Those are your truly good works that God sees and says, yes. Okay? You believe in Christ, you confess your sins. Because John writes himself, right, in his epistle, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be His people. Okay, good. A lot on two verses. Good. Into 14 and following. Let's read through 16 here, 14 through 16. I have a volunteer. Chuck, go ahead.
Then I look and behold,
huh?
Okay, interesting. Yeah, fun imagery here. So we have John looking, and behold, here's the fun word again in Greek, edu. Okay, this is especially used by Matthew in his gospel to indicate a change in direction or to really pay attention to something. So John is looking, and behold, change of scenery, new imagery, pay attention here, a white cloud. And what's the significance of a white cloud in the scriptures? Okay, white is a symbol for holiness. A cloud. Yep, back to the Red Sea, back to the Old Testament, what we call manifestations of God, theophanies. Okay, a lot of times when God would appear to his people in the Old Testament, it was in a cloud. Okay, you see the cloud appear there over the mountain of Sinai or other places, God's presence is indicated there. Okay, well, this happens at the transfiguration of Christ, right? They're on the mountain and Peter's saying his stuff and all of a sudden, here comes the cloud. Peter should know, and the other disciples with him, oh, here we are on a mountaintop with Jesus, who's just been transfigured, and now all of a sudden we're enshrouded with a cloud. Okay, watch out, duck, run. That's probably should be the reaction. Be afraid. That's what they would be thinking. Okay, and so the first words, of course, do not be afraid. This is my beloved Son, the Father says, of whom I am well pleased. Yeah, Herb? Okay, so in this idea of the judgment that's going on here, the word that has to be proclaimed over those who are not believers in Christ, we have the purity of God's presence. Okay, so white, it's not tainted by sin in any way, shape, or form. It's pure. Motives are pure. You don't have to question. You don't have to doubt it whatsoever. The white cloud appears. You know this is God's presence here. Seated on the cloud, one like a son of man. With a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. All right, so we'll come back to this idea of one like a son of man. He has a golden crown on his head. What does that usually indicate? Authority, power, triumphant at least, a victor, perhaps even the king. Okay, we're going to come back to that idea as well. But then here he has what? Sharp sickle in his hand. And a sickle, of course, is used for the harvest, right? To cut through the grain and so that you can start doing your separation of the wheat and the chaff. So this then all of a sudden puts into our mind what imagery or what events that the Bible likes to talk about. Yeah, the judgment, right? The harvest of that we've been praying for. The Lord would send laborers out into his harvest field. Now we've got this son of man, one like the son of man, who's a kingly figure, the sharp sickle in his hand. So this sounds like the judgment, at least in some way, is on its way. Okay, but then it stops there. And we have another angel coming out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. What do you make of this? Who are these people being talked about here? How do we reconcile this? Joan?
The saints.
The saints, how so?
Well, the Lord's going to take them down.
Okay, yeah, the people being reaped are the saints, right? Okay, that's for sure. And those who are the ripe for the harvest, the believers in Christ. Okay, well, this one like a son of man, and then another angel, okay, coming out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. So who is this on the one like the son of man, and who is this angel? Yeah. Okay, yeah, this is the trick, right? Where it kind of throws confusion on the identity of the one like the Son of Man, okay? Because we want to think, right away, this is Christ. This is how he's described in Revelation and other parts of the Scripture. Crown on his head, coming from the white cloud, he's the harvester, right, with the sharp sickle. But here's the speed bump. He's being given an order of sorts by an angel coming out of the temple.
calling with a loud voice to him and said unto him, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. What is this command? Ultimately.
Well, it's time.
Time for?
The end of the world.
Okay. Yeah, so can we reconcile this person as the Christ being given this information by an angel? Is that okay? Are we okay with this being the Christ as perhaps, is this an order from the angel or simply news bulletin? And keep in mind, what was the information that Christ did not have access to while he was on earth? Joan?
He didn't know the time. He didn't know his time.
Okay, so no one knows the time except my Father, Jesus said. Now, we scholars, theologians love to debate, and Christians as well amongst them. Does that mean now Jesus doesn't know the time? Is he aware of the time now? Is he still in the dark on that? Is he still waiting like everyone else for that? We don't know. It's a mystery in that sense, Murph.
I was under the impression that when he was on earth as a man, he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
But when he returned to heaven,
mm-hmm.
being part of the triune God.
Okay. Yeah, so this is part of the debate that would swing it to the one side, right? So following his exaltation, all the limits he had allowed for himself in his humiliation were removed, right? Which would allow then his full knowledge of everything the Father has in his omniscience, including the time of the judgment. And that would be the full swing in that direction. How would we argue going back the other way? Go ahead, Dylan.
A loud voice. That's God talking to Jesus.
Calling with a loud voice again. Yeah, there's that, your megaphone. But now it's an angel. Is this the one of the winged beings or simply a messenger? We'll probably stick with the being of the winged being. Okay. But if this is the winged being, what message does he ever have to say? Where does that message ever come from? The Father himself, right? So the angel might be given the task of informing Christ of the time, but it doesn't mean the angel is the one with the authority to do so, to actually dictate. So I think in that sense, it's okay. We can make peace with the angel coming to the Son of Man, to Christ himself, and saying, now is the time. Does that mean Jesus doesn't know the time currently as we're waiting for it? Come, this is a mystery. We don't know. Okay, but what does this indicate, though? Why is this what John is getting to see? At this point in history, and this point in the vision of all the things that he's seen, why is this occurring in this way? What sense do we make of that? Joan? Okay. He's got the sickle. He's ready to go. Okay. Actually, oh yeah, it says what? Put in your sickle and reap. Okay. Okay. Yeah. There's always order with God's working, isn't there? Things are going to happen in a very specific and real way. Okay, so when the time finally does come, how does God make information known? Through his angels, right? He reveals information. Christ, of course, is the Son of God. He has full access to all this knowledge. And here, though, we still have this angel alerting him. Now, does this mean Jesus doesn't already know? No. Okay, he very well could already know, and simply this is formality. Right, so John gets to see this is how everything naturally works with God and with his operation with creation in this realm. Okay, so he's sending his angel from the throne. Again, oh, this is interesting, right? Where is... Oh, wait, hang on. I got to backtrack myself here. All right, so now John has looked. Behold, the white cloud, seated on the cloud, one like a son of man. Now, where is this that John is seeing this? This might help in our distinction or understanding of what's going on here. Before, in the early part of chapter 14, where is the Son of Man or the Lamb going? Yeah, the voice, one like the mighty thunder. Oh, then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. This is back at the beginning of 14. Where's Mount Zion in this timeline? It's the church, the people of God, the 144,000, the church militant, those who are here on earth. So John is looking and seeing the Lamb of God in the midst of his people in Mount Zion here on earth. So we move then forward back to verse, what is that, 15? 16? 15, or with the cloud there, 14. Okay, now he's looking, and behold, a white cloud. Well, where do you see a white cloud? Still in the earthly realm, right? And what does Jesus say to Pilate, talking about his kingdom? You will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, right? On that day, into this created realm. So, here we have, of course, Christ is present. This is what we have to get. Christ is present here and now through his word and the preaching of his word. Okay, we're never to think we're absent from Christ's presence in this time between his ascension and his return on the last day. He is here. He's reigning. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ, right? He is kinging over creation here and now through the preaching of his gospel. A very, very real sense. So he's not distant. He's not from afar watching over things. He's here. Okay, so John is seeing that, and he's seeing now, as he's at the beginning of 14, the Lamb is here in the midst of his people through the preaching of his word, this eternal gospel that's being proclaimed. And so in that condition, in that situation, being present here, John is seeing, nearing the end here, now the Son of Man is coming in a very visible way on the cloud, the white cloud. Okay, and he is then known, and he is here on earth, and so the angel from the heavenly realm of the Father is sent to alert now the Christ who is in the midst of his people through the preaching of the gospel that it's time. Is harvest going on right now?
In some areas.
Certain ways, yes, right? So is this now specifically limited to the time of the end? Do we have to limit it to that? Okay, because it says the hour to reap has come. Right? Is this the hour, the final hour, the last day, the final reaping? Or is this actually going on right now? Again, we're looking at a span of time. We have already this word, blessed are those who have died, who die in the Lord from now on. Right? So this ongoing time that John doesn't know how long it's going to be, but it's our time that we're in now because Christ has not returned yet. Okay? And here we're still sending what? Laborers into the harvest field, right? That's what our prayers, that's what Jesus says. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, because it's going on right now. And every time one of the saints of God who believes in Christ dies, the harvest is occurring, isn't it? Because that wheat is being collected into the heavenly barns, so to speak. Okay, being taken away from this destructive place to God's presence to be preserved until the last day. Yeah, so I think we can see this as kind of a continuous thing moving forward as well, not just a once and done event. Donnie?
Well, I was just looking at the notes.
And yeah.
In notes 15 and 16, it said that significantly Jesus himself speaks thunderly.
Yeah.
13:30, if you go back to Matthew, 30 was. They're talking about the wheat and weed.
Mm-hmm.
He said, let both grow together until the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the wheat first and bind them in bundles to the burn, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Okay.
So how does that tie to this?
Okay, so yeah, do we see this all as talking about the same one moment in time event? Or are these two somewhat differing events that have similarities? Okay. I think it's up for debate. Okay. It's similar, though. Again, the similarities are important. What's going on? There is this idea of harvesting. And we talk about the idea of judgment, too, right? The last day when Christ returns, we call Judgment Day, where everyone will stand before the throne of God. And yet, what do we consider as our judgment day already as his people? Either the day of Christ's crucifixion, where all of our sins were judged in Jesus, or the day of our baptism, where all of that is applied to us in a very real sense. So we don't have to fear the judgment day as many others do. So we've been judged already, and yet the final judgment is still to come. So I think the idea of, you know, having a harvest already and still the final
realization of that harvest is pictured here in a sense too.
Back where the likeness of the man with the crown on his head had a sharp sickle mm-hmm. in his hand, then it says, put in your sickle.
Yeah.
I'm wondering if this could be, you know, the end is not here, that the harvest is ready, people are
mm-hmm.
are expiring.
Okay. Yeah, well, I think, again, yeah, with that same idea that the harvest is being made ready throughout this time. The final day will come, and the full realization of that harvest will be experienced. Okay, we don't know even now. I think that last day when we stand before God and there's a separation of sheep and goats, we're going to see people that are sheep and be like, oh, I didn't realize that they would be there, and see people at goats, oh, I didn't realize they would be the goats. You know, so there's that kind of realization. We just don't know all the information now when people die. We have hope and confidence, right, that if they were baptized, they came to the Lord's Supper, and they proclaimed to be Christians, and we are pretty confident that's the case. But nothing is absolutely final until that last day where we see them all before Christ. Okay, so, yeah, Terry?
A little on the sadistic side. You can't help but think, and the sickle comes down, it's like a rotating knife over a tangent.
Yeah, that's the beauty there. You're not going to get overlooked on the last day or the harvest. You know, God will not miss anybody, right? Even those who are cremated, okay? All the remains God knows about, He'll be able to find everybody and everything. No one's going to be overlooked or missed out or forgotten. Even if for some reason we've gotten into the outer depths of space in exploration and you've died way out there, God will find you and you'll be included, okay? So yeah, nobody will be left behind in this harvest coming on the last day. Good news indeed, okay? So yeah, this is, put in your sickle, reap. The hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe, okay? So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Done. So the command has come, the voice has been spoken to the one like the Son of Man sitting on the cloud, and he does this. He harvests. Okay, because the harvest is ready, it is ripe, and he does his action. Okay, and we'll come back to that if we need it in just a moment here. Yeah, Bill?
We as Christians, then, our sickle is to help reap the people and introduce them to Jesus, our Savior.
Okay.
So we're involved in
sure.
the reaping of the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection.
Yeah, yeah. It's a fascinating idea that we are involved in some way in this. Okay, and we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves in how much we're involved, because we do again have that parable of Jesus about the separation of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. We don't do that. We can't do that work of looking and seeing exactly who are the wheat and who are the weeds. Because we will make mistakes. We just don't know that for sure. Okay? Because, you know, you could look at me, and somebody else could look at me who's not a Lutheran and say, he's a weed, right? And so we separate them out. And they would look at you and say, well, you're doing more good things than this guy up here, but you're part of the wheat. Okay? And so there would be this idea. We just don't know that for sure. So, but we are active in a sense through the preaching of the Word of God. Okay, so we're just kind of, again, the spokesman. We're just going to get the word out there. And the Spirit then does his work of calling those who are the elect to himself. And then those who are not, who are will be judged, you know, they will get their separation there through the preaching of the word too. Joan?
Well, because of our baptism and our trust
in Jesus, the world. Yeah, and that's what we hold on to as our confidence. Our baptism in Christ, faith in Christ, makes us the wheat. That is we our identity as the righteous ones. Okay, good. So yeah, when that separation comes, that harvest, we'll be in the with the wheat and not with the chaff. Okay. All right. So the earth is reaped. We'll come back if we need to 16 there. 17. Let's get through the end of the chapter here. 17 through 20. Is it 1? 20. Ah. Okay. So last reader, Dan. Go ahead.
Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and came And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the great harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1600 stadia.
Ooh. Okay, now what's going on there?
Sounds bad.
Okay, so the first action of the Son of Man with the sickle, I think, were those who are the saved ones, right? His job then is to collect for himself the good from the harvest. Okay, so thankfully, it sounds like here, at least in this situation, John, as he's seeing this, as he's going to announce to the churches in his distribution of this letter, the preaching of this word, the rest of the world is to hear then, Christ is for his people, and he is not going to be the one actively involved in this harvesting of the wicked, or the collection of the unrighteous for their judgment. Now, of course, he'll be active in that. He is the judge. He is the separator of sheep and goats. But there are different beings that, given the job and the responsibility in that judgment, at least here as John is seeing it. Okay, to make that distinction between what people see as the Lamb for them and their salvation versus the Son of Man in all of his glory, which would be frightening for the wicked. So another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. Is this a reference to over hell, or simply of cleansing fire, or the fire of the altar of incense? We don't know. Dan?
It says he came out from under the altar.
Okay.
Is that where the...
the saints were right in their prayers? So that could be a part of this, right. Alluding back to the earlier parts of Revelation, where you have the saints collected under the altar, and their prayers, their cries are going up and as incense before God. And now what's going to be going out over all the world for judgment here? Later on we get... No, it's not there. But it's coming at 15, that's what it is. The censers, the angels will come with their censers of incense, but they'll be filled with fire to be spread out over the earth for the judgment. So this is introducing now what finally will be occurring on the last day in the judgment. Okay, so this is what we're getting to, is this is the intermission between the two sets of visions, kind of now to the judgment day, the last day when this harvesting will occur, what this is going to look like. Again, these are strong words for those who are the enemies of Christ. And this is finally those words that we've been waiting for. What's coming for those who have rejected the Savior of mankind, the Messiah of God. Okay, so there's the sharp sickle. The other angel comes out, has authority over fire. He called with loud voice, the one who had the sharp sickle, the angel who has the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." Now, this is a different idea of the grapes of the vine, usually, or not usually, but sometimes we think of that with the Lord's Supper, right? The salvation that comes from drinking the blood of Christ comes from the wine of the Lord's Supper. But in this sense, we're dealing more with the wrath of God, which Christ has to drink in his suffering and his death, which he prays that God would remove this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. So this is now that cup of wrath, the judgment, the anger, the vengeance, as God says, is his, will be now poured out or is ready to be collected. And guess who it is that fills this cup of his wrath? It's the wicked. Okay, it's those who are against the Christ. Okay, so the angel does then swing his sickle across the earth and gathers the grape harvest of the earth, threw it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. Of course, what happens in a wine press? Squished and squeezed until the juices flow. Now, this is pretty vivid imagery, isn't it? What's going to be occurring for the wicked. And thanks be to God, the good news was for God's people, yeah, there's a sharp sickle to gather the wheat together, but it's a lot darker of an imagery for those who are against Jesus, who do not believe in him. So they'll be thrown into the great wine press of the wrath of God. The wine press was trodden outside the city,
So again, going back to Mount Zion, the city, the people of God. So this is outside of their presence. And blood flowed from the winepress. So the blood of all of these unbelievers is now flowing from this judgment place of God here on the last day. And how much is it? How high is it?
It's about 90 miles long and about 5 foot high.
Yeah. Interesting here, the number 1600. What is that? Yeah, sorry, I didn't mean to point the laser at you. Yeah, the four is, it's a multiple of four, right? To what extent? It's four, is that, no, it's not 400 times 400. 40 times 40, right? So 40 squared, oh, there's an interesting number, right? What's the number 40 for, typically? Four is the entirety of creation. Okay, 40 is usually the number for, yeah, the flood, judgment of sorts, tempting or trials, tribulations, things like that. But the number of the four, so we do four times 400 would give us the 1600 in that sense. So what is this ultimately covering? The entirety of creation, right? The entirety of the earth. So how much blood is there going to be in this judgment? How many are there going to be that are wicked on this last day that will be condemned?
A lot.
A lot. Right? So much that it would fill, and this is the imagery again, just to show how much, and that literally, of course, but to cover the entire earth up to the height of a horse's bridle. Okay? Massive, massive amounts of suffering. Yeah. Dan?
Stating is plural for stadium. Mm-hmm. Plural for the, we get the word stadium.
Mm-hmm.
And so here it's saying that it would be about the length of 1,600 stadiums.
Sure.
So if I live in a football field, that's right. Right at 90 miles.
Right, yeah.
About 300 feet times 16 and a half feet. So at a horse's bridle is about 5 foot off the ground.
Yeah.
5 times 90 miles. Yeah,
I mean, it's a massive amount, right? And we can't overlook the stadia as a unit of measurement, right? And it's the number there that's significant, too. What is this a multiple of? It's the number four, the entirety of the earth magnified, okay, by 400, okay, to show exactly how immense this judgment is going to be. Okay, so there's definitely a harvest of the wheat that will be collected. Those are the righteous by faith in Christ. The number of those who are wicked and the judgment that will occur there is grander, much worse, right? Broad and wide is the path to destruction. But narrow is the path to life. Okay, that's typically what we think. Okay, those who are being saved are not as numerous as those who are being lost or condemned. Okay. So this is the end now of 14. The interregnum, that intermission between the two sets of visions, the second and the third. We'll get into the third starting with chapter 15 and moving toward the end of the book now. It's going to play out for most of it here through chapter 20 or 21, I think. So we'll work through that, but now this intermission is done. You see kind of what's happening. Finally, the judgment on the last day. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The prayers of those saints who are underneath the altar of incense that are crying for justice against the martyrs or for those who have attacked the martyrs, it's being heard finally. The message is being sent to the angels to bring the judgment on the earth, and it will come. It's not happening in that very vivid sense now. It's invisible, these things that it looks like the earth is winning or the ways of the world is winning over the church, but we have the victory that's ours in Christ. It cannot be seen, but it's there. Your mark is on you. You're the victor. You're the champion already because of what Christ has done. So that last day comes, and you'll be standing above all this fray that's occurring here on earth. Okay, how it'll look, how it'll all occur, we'll just wait and see, but it's going to happen all at the same time, okay, all at the same moment. As history as we know it comes to an end, we like to say. Okay. Any other questions or comments on that? Whew. So that's the end of Revelation. Oh, only chapter 14. We still have the rest of the book to go, right? And so this is going to unpack even more of what is going on here. In this time. So, you see what's happening for John in this vision? It's a long vision, right? A lot of information being broken down in more digestible parts for himself, because this is overwhelming for him, but then also for his readers and his hearers too. Would you want to try and get through all of this book in 2 days or 2 weeks? I mean, it just, no wonder why it's so overwhelming to try and do that. It takes time to process and to understand what's going on here. So it's good. I'm not trying to prolong it any longer than necessary, but we need time to understand. Okay. Doxology time. You ready? Okay. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Sorry, I'll try and start it lower next time. That was a little high, I know. Have a great week. I'll see you guys later.